Do it. All right. Sorry I was late, guys. I was jamming out and singing worship songs all the way down 96, and then we get in here and sing that awesome song. And so we should just keep worshiping. That's good. I think this will be pretty informal tonight, if that's all right. It's more of a maybe a conversation than a class, and or a workshop maybe would be the right way to put it. And I don't know how long it's going to be or what we're going to totally talk about, but I want to be able to meet your needs where you're at as a church, as individuals. And so that's harder than just coming and talking for 45 minutes. So let's see if we can do that. Amen. I wanted to start. I love the Grand Rapids Church. I hope you know that and feel that. And, love you guys. I love coming out here. So thank you for inviting me. I wanted to start just by talking about what's happening in Lansing. We in the Lansing Church, we definitely have this identity that we are disciples who make disciples. And we've talked about that from the very beginning of being a church, which I think is a really good thing. It's a lot easier to start with that conviction than to add it in later on. And I know that your church started with that same conviction. Despite that being our conviction and our identity, the last couple of years, things have slowed down. I think you guys know we had pretty good years of growth as a church. We grew from the 30s to just over 100. And then right around 100, I was talking to Paul and Ronnie, and he's a wise guy. You guys know Paul and Ronnie from India, right?
Yeah.
And I told him what's going on. He's like, well, of course, everybody gets stuck around 100. And so we kind of been stuck for a little while around 100, which is better than being stuck around 30. And I think, so just looking at that, like why do things slow down around that number? And I think that a lot of it is we brought in a lot of people over the course of 5 years, and we practiced discipleship. And so not only disciples making disciples, but the key word there, it's twice in the sentence, is disciples. And disciples are followers of Jesus that follow Jesus like how Jesus called people to follow Jesus. And so when you look at the ministry of Jesus, he had 12 disciples, and they went with him, and they lived life with him. And even amongst those 12 disciples, he had three that he was really close to, James, Peter, and John. And that was his, you know, he trained them, he worked with them. And so that we've, from the very beginning in Lansing, and I know here too, we practice discipleship, right? And there's and over the years, I'm sure you've had different forms of it, different iterations, different discipleship partners or prayer partners or soul partners or whatever, you know, you call that, house churches, small groups, however you do that. But that's, for us in Lansing, that is how the church was built. From day one, it wasn't like, again, it wasn't an add-on. Hey guys, you know, I read this book about small groups. We should really get small groups going in the church. Nope, that we did that from the very start. It really started as a small group, making more small groups. But as the church has gotten bigger, it's been harder to have everybody understand and participate and have great conviction about participating in discipleship. And so recently, like this whole year, has been this process of repentance in the area of discipleship for our church. We have the theme All In. You guys have the same theme All In. Yep, sure. And I don't know how it's going for you, but when we imagined this theme of All In, you know, we thought, man, All In, it's going to be so awesome. Everybody's going to be totally committed and devoted. But I was so short-sighted to not see that All In also means that people who don't go all in will go all out, right? There's two sides to that. And that's true all the way through the scriptures. Whenever there's salvation, there's also judgment. You see that at the Red Sea. God's people cross through the Red Sea. They're saved. Pharaoh's army is destroyed. You see that with Noah Noah and his family are saved, and as the sin is washed away, salvation and judgment all the time. And so when we say all in, that we're putting our foot down. We're saying this is what it means to be all in. And sure enough, some people aren't all in, but that's what we asked for. Just didn't know it at the time or think that through. And so what we did, and this isn't even the disciple makers part. I just want you to know where we're at, what's going on. But we'll this will lead into it. What we did is in March, we had a discipleship festival, and we talked about how we were built as a discipleship church, what discipleship is, how important it is, and open it up to the whole church. Anybody who wants to lead a discipleship group can lead a discipleship group, and we're going to train you for the next 6 months. All you have to do to lead a group is be really passionate about some area of discipleship. And then we had leaders meetings, we trained those leaders, knowing that in 6 months we were going to have another discipleship festival where everyone in the whole church would get into the groups that the leaders created. And so we did that in September. And this is so cool. We have 101 members in the church. As of right now, so it's a month from, we've had a couple cycles of this, but 98 members are in discipleship and like actually going and attending discipleship. That's like awesome. But 10 people who aren't even members are also going and have signed up to be a part of this. So over 100% of our church is participating in discipleship. I've read books on discipleship and small groups, and you can write a book when you get to 70%. And so I don't know what I'm going to do with 110%. But so what has happened, without a focus on making disciples, but just a focus on being disciples, without a focus on sharing our faith or evangelism, the spirit in the church is completely changed. There's midweek attendance is up. It just feels like a different church after just a month of these groups. And what we've decided to do is we're already training the next set of leaders for the next group, and every 6 months we're going to have a discipleship festival. And so, kind of like the Israelites, they had these annual holidays to remind them of who they were, to look at the past and celebrate, but also to look toward the future of what God's doing. And so we're going to do that with discipleship, since that's who we are. Every 6 months, March, every September, have a party. We had pancakes. It was awesome. Have a party, celebrate, and then regroup with new leaders. And it takes a lot of faith, because every 6 months we need enough leaders to take care of the whole church and to train those leaders. But so far, God's blessing that. So just want you to know that's where we are with that. And so... I think we needed to get discipleship down. And I talked to Uman, and he said, you guys have just recently formed and are in triads. Yeah. Is that right? Well, I love seeing yes, shaking heads. That's great. And so the way you do discipleship, there's so many different ways. And I think the size of the church and the makeup of the church, it's always going to be different the way you do discipleship. But before we talk about making disciples, I just want to say, you have to be disciples in discipleship.
That's right.
Okay, if you want to make disciples, okay? So it's so important. It almost makes disciples itself if we're devoted, if we're following Jesus like how Jesus said to follow him. And so what did Jesus say in Luke chapter 10, 9 and 10, Luke 10, he sends out the 72. You guys are familiar with this, and we'll get into some scriptures in a minute here, but sends out the 72, he sends them two by two, every village and town, and what are they supposed to do? They're supposed to find a worthy place and stay in that place, right? Yeah. And then they're supposed to, that house that welcomes them, it sounds like, well, it's just a hospitable person, but what really was happening is that became the church. They didn't have a hall they could rent. They didn't have Cornerstone University. They would stay in that place and build the church. That's where they would share their faith in that whole city. And then when it came time for them to leave, they were leaving behind a house church in every city in Judea and in Galilee. This is what they did, right? And this is actually, that's super ancient. Like in 1 Corinthians, Paul references that when he says the ox should not muzzle, or the oxen should not be muzzled when it treads out the grain. Our Lord sent us two by two, and that predates the Gospels. 1 Corinthians is one of the earliest New Testament letters. And so really early in the New Testament church, everyone knew that not only are we supposed to make disciples, but that Jesus had told us how to make disciples. And I think what messes a lot of churches up, this is my opinion, is that we love Jesus and we do Christian things, but we do all those Christian things our own way instead of looking to the way. And maybe it's not commanded that we have to do it his way, but shouldn't we want to do it as much as possible the way he does it? And so as you form these triads, now is that a Jesus way to do discipleship? Jesus, Peter, James, and John. Yeah, that is awesome. That's a great way to do discipleship. I hope that you really invest, that you're all in with those discipleship triads. Because what will happen is you'll want to share your faith. And people want to know why you're changing so much and why you're growing so much. And it makes everything that we're going to talk about in this workshop a whole lot easier. Okay? What we're going to do as a church, and you guys could join us if you want, we can talk about it, is March through May of next year. I'm already working on this. We're going to have a three-month campaign in the Lansing Church called How to Be a Missionary in Your Hometown. And it is going to be prayer and the heart of God. It's going to be daily devotionals, but really focused on the right reason to share your faith. And then lots of really fun, cool things that you can do to enjoy sharing your faith. And so we'll get the word out for you on that. But that's going to be, it's kind of like the passport book that we did, but 90 days and evangelism focused. And so I think that'll be super awesome. This is what's happened though. Do you guys use this sometimes? Yeah. Follow. Okay, cool. And this is a super thorough Bible study book. What we have in Lansing is a lot of resources. Okay. And one of the reasons we have multiple Bible study booklets that people can use is because it's not the Bible study series that saves people's souls. Amen. We know that, right? I didn't need to say that. It is the gospel. It's Jesus' blood on the cross and the resurrection that saves people's souls, right? And so having multiple Bible studies, I think, keeps us from idolatry with the Bible study. Have you been through? You haven't been through the Bible study series? You're not a Christian? That's crazy talk, right? And so we've got multiple Bible study series. You don't have to use a Bible study series. If you know how to make a disciple with the gospel, amen. You could leave right now, and we're all good. But you're here because we want to learn more about this. So what? And you guys have looked through this. You know more about this. This is a very thorough walk through the Bible. I'd say that for in our church, what I encourage people to do is, if you've never studied the Bible with somebody to help them become a Christian, and the Word of God is what people need to hear to become Christians, amen, then this is a great resource. If you're studying with somebody who really wants to go slow and be thorough, this is a great resource. It is very, very thorough. And what it does that I think is really helpful is it's a workbook with lots of questions. And that's, I think, one of the hardest things to build as a skill when you're talking to somebody one-on-one is what questions to ask. Anybody can read scriptures and go through bullet points, but actually getting to somebody's heart through questions is very difficult. Jesus was awesome at that, right? And so this kind of, it asks, I think, good questions that will help you get to somebody's heart. And so if you need that, this is a great resource, okay? One thing that we found with this sometimes, though, is it's a little too thorough, a little too bulky, okay? And so we put out, well, let me show you this first. So we have, you guys have probably seen this too. This is Walk. This is our follow-up study booklet. If you haven't seen this, and this basically teaches people how to have a devotional time using the SOAP method. Does anybody know the SOAP method? It's the cleanest way to have a quiet time. All right. You guys are so kind. That did not deserve a laugh. Okay. SOAP stands for, the S is for scripture. So you read the passage. The O is for observation. So you write down what you learned, questions you have, anything like that. The A is for application. What are you going to do with what you read? And the P is for prayer. Pray about it. So with this booklet, when we give this to someone who gets baptized or joins the church, it has 50 devotional times. They look like this, and it's places. It takes you through basically the Bible from front to back in 50 quiet times with people taking notes. And then every 10th devotional time, there is a script basically to follow to have a discipleship time with the new Christian. That's what that is. This Grow, this is probably more like a typical follow-up study booklet, and it has 9 lessons in it, and it's just like kind of like the basics after you become a Christian: falling in love with God, Grace 101, time with God, being a living sacrifice, hello, my name is Servant, evangelism. There's one called BAM, family, discipleship, confession, and advice, and then our hope. And so that's a resource we have. And then this is our leadership resource, Shepherd. You guys ever seen this? Okay. These three go together. And Shepherd is about, the cool thing about Shepherd is it has the same titles of the Bible studies as Follow. So there's one about seeking God, one about the Word of God, one about sin, but it's all from a leader's perspective. So it's not that the Bible is the Word of God, it's how you can use the Word of God to teach. Yep. It's not about you confessing your sin, it's how do you help people deal with sin as a leader. And so this takes a leadership perspective on the original study series. Okay, all that to get to this. Who needs one of these? This is what we're going to talk about tonight. Okay, I brought some extras. I don't know why some of them are dirty, but they were in my bag. So that explains it, if you don't mind. Yeah, okay. You guys, you want to look on? How's it going? Oh, don't worry about that. That's okay. You get it free. You guys can look on with each other. You need one? Anybody else need one? Because I got one more and I need one. Chris? Yeah, brother? Oh, I got one up here too. I got one more. Anyone else need one? Okay. Isn't it awesome to have Chris here in your church? Isn't he such a blessing? We miss Chris, man. Oh man, that's awesome. Okay, so this resource, this is our newest resource, and this is a Bible studies booklet. And again, you don't need a booklet; you can just use the scriptures. But this is a tool to help us make disciples, help you feel more confident. And it is instead of 9 studies like the Follow book, it's only 5. The middle one can be a little bit long, and so you could break it up. And instead of having every single like question and things like that, it's pretty bare bones. These are the scriptures, and there's a little bit of, and I'll walk through this. So what I wanted to do tonight is just walk through this, and then my goal, my hope, is that you would feel confident enough that you could use this to study the Bible with a friend, that you could ask somebody. And then we'll have some question and answer time, and talk about things maybe specifically that you're struggling with or wanting to learn or grow in. Does that sound good?
Yeah.
Are there any questions so far? The resource dump just happened, and now we'll get into this.
Okay.
All right, cool. Let's do it. Okay, so turn to page 3 in here. All right, so here's a question before we get right into this. What do you know about making disciples? What's something you know about helping people become followers of Jesus? Yeah.
It's hard.
Okay, cool.
It's hard. Rewarding.
It's rewarding. It's hard but rewarding. That sounds like a lot of things in life. Yeah. Every person is different. That's good. That's good, yeah. Takes love. That's great. That's great. Yeah.
It takes like a whole village.
Okay. Can't go solo on it. 2x2 at least, right? Yeah. Yep. Yeah, Walter.
Brave.
It's brave. It takes bravery. That's right. In Acts 4, they prayed for boldness. Yeah. That's right. Yep. I think sometimes people will actually hold back from sharing their faith because they're like looking at their schedules. They're like, I do not have room in my life right now to help somebody become a disciple. Yeah.
It takes patience.
Patience. Yep. Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah. That's awesome. Why did you have me come? Everyone already knows all the things about making a disciple.
As a group.
As a group. Now we all know. Now that you've taught each other, let's go do it. No. Okay, let me tell you a few essentials that I see in helping somebody become a disciple of Jesus. Okay, what's that?
You have to be a good disciple.
You have to be a good disciple, yep. That definitely helps, that's for sure. Okay, so number one is someone who wants to become a disciple of Jesus needs to believe in the gospel of Jesus, and that's true belief that actually means they're going to change. Okay, we all agree in that. Mm-hmm. You got to believe in the gospel of Jesus and change your life. That's where the booklet helps. That's the part we're going to focus on tonight. This is to help people believe in the gospel of Jesus and to change their lives. There are two other things that I see as essential that no booklet can really make happen or help with. Okay, the second thing is they need to fall in love with God, okay? And there is a book for that. It's called the Bible, and that's essential. You can make all the, you know, people make changes all the time. They read self-help books and all that stuff, and you can change because you read a book, but falling in love with God, yeah. We can help people with that, take them and have prayer times that are radical and awesome, and give them experiences where, you know, like how you fall in love. Like, oh, that date was amazing. Have people go out on great times with God, you know? But this, you know, we're not going to really cover that, but just know that that's part of it, okay? It's not just going through a book, mm-hmm. All right? And then the third thing, believing the gospel and changing, falling in love with God, and the third thing is falling in love with the church, mm-hmm. Okay? And if somebody doesn't have all three of those, they're going to be like the seed that grows quickly and gets scorched by the sun or eaten by a bird or choked out by a thorn. It's not good soil. That heart is not good soil if one of those things is missing. And I think someone said it takes a village. And that's so important that you give people the opportunity to fall in love with the church. So many times people will study the Bible with their friends but never bring them out to church. Never get them to meet anybody. And I can't even think of any time that's been effective at helping someone. Usually it just ends in, oh, my friend never became a Christian. I did all this, sacrificed all this time. I was so patient. And everyone in church is like, who's your friend? Why didn't we meet him? They have to fall in love with God's church. Okay? And so those are three things I see. And here's the proof of that. Think about yourself. You believed in the gospel and changed. You love God, and you love your church. Isn't that true? You're here on a Friday night, okay? That's what's happening here. And so that's the same thing is true for everybody, okay? What do you think? What could you do to help somebody fall in love with God? How could you help that along? Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Love, again, you've said it, but you have a love for God, but that love is not just kept within yourself. You pour that love out others. Yep. Amen. Yep. Seeing our love helps people fall in love with God. First John talks about that like a whole book. Yeah.
Exactly. I think exactly what you said ties right in. You know, it's loving the church, and he says they'll know you're my disciples by your love. And I mm-hmm. think when they see us, we've got our different issues, and they see us struggling mm-hmm. through our issues. Mm-hmm. But guess what? That's not what the world does.
Yep.
The world says, we got issues, it's time to part ways.
Right.
It's
yeah, so true.
Worth working through it.
So true.
So that's different.
That's great. And what can you think of anything that would help people fall in love with the church? Or God? Yeah, either way, both of those questions. Yeah.
All three is going to be an example. You know,
mm-hmm.
Christ, some of the example throughout his teachings to be an example after all. Mm-hmm. Just make any effort to black, pink, whatever. Mm-hmm. You know, you have to be passionate.
Amen. Amen. Pat.
Share your story.
Yep. Yeah, that's great.
You came to God and what happened in your life.
Yeah, especially if you believe the gospel, love God, and love the church. That's a good story to share. That's something they could imitate. Yeah.
Showing what a family the church is.
That's great. Yep, showing that this is a family. It's not a production, is it? It's really a family, and that's so powerful. And I think, I don't know, in Lansing, you know, there's a temptation to go megachurch, to attract with the church. I'm sure that's a temptation in Grand Rapids when you look at the church landscape. But I want you to know that what you have here is so much more powerful than lasers and fog and all that stuff. This is, okay? But I mean, lasers are cool. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Oh, that's awesome. So, Darcy?
I think having them in your home.
Uh-huh. That's great.
Mm-hmm. We were talking with someone who's like, no one ever invited me to their home before.
Yeah.
Like, wow.
Yep. Okay. That's great. And going to other people's homes too, you know? Yeah. That's a cute baby you got there. That's distracting. Okay. Any other thoughts? Yeah.
Well, Christ being our cornerstone and our strong tower.
Uh-huh.
Christ is someone were just saying, you know, tell people of our experiences. But there has been many experiences that we have had that Christ and his church has helped us to weather the storms in our lives and has protected us and has been that firm foundation. And to show people that, and that this is what the church is about, is to help us through this. I think that would be great.
That's awesome. That's awesome. I think with that, I think we should pray for people.
Mm-hmm.
That was maybe overlooked, and Christ, you know, he's doing the work, the planting, watering everything, and we're really just helping as much as we can. Amen. Okay, so I want you to think holistically about making disciples. All right, but now we're going to kind of focus in on this booklet, and if you never use the booklet again, I think what we go through here will still give you a really good idea of what someone needs to believe and how you can help them to believe it with the scriptures so they can be disciples. Amen? All right, so the first page here, page 3, just gives us, I just want to go through the titles of the five Bible studies. The first one is Where Do You Stand? And what you're going to do is help somebody that you're studying, that has agreed to do a Bible study with you or meet up and talk about God with you. You're going to help them to have a self-assessment. Where are they standing before God? And it's kind of the same as what's at the beginning of the follow booklet, if you've used that. If you give this booklet to somebody and ask them to go through the first study on their own, they can do that. There's still space for them to write. But you can also just sit down with somebody and use it as a template for a conversation right on the spot. I just did this with a guy in Lansing named Jeremy on Wednesday, and we followed the first study, and it was a great conversation. It was really good. So where do you stand? A radical self-assessment. And the thing that's awesome about that is, we'll go through that study in a second here, but so I won't get into it yet. Okay, the next study is Authentic Discipleship, Retro-Christianity in a World of Relativism. And so talking about not making Jesus fit our lives, but making our lives fit Jesus, truly following him. Authentic Salvation, Immersion in the Original Promise of Salvation. And so there are lots of ideas and doctrines about how people get saved. We want to go all the way back to the beginning, all the way back to Acts chapter 2 in our teaching of our response to God's saving work through his son, Jesus Christ. And, you know, so, and with that, just I got to say, what saves us? Jesus. Yes, it's Jesus, right? And then, and that's the answer. And then we respond to his salvation, and then that causes our personal salvation. Thank you. The fourth study is authentic community, deep commitment in a shallow society. And this is like the church study in the follow book, but it's beefed up because what we were finding, what I'm finding in Lansing, I don't know if you see this in your church, but getting people to actually commit to one church is becoming more and more difficult. Church hopping, church shopping, those are the norm. Not that there's, I'm no judgment whatsoever for other churches at all, but whatever church you go to, you got to be all in. You can't be halfway, and you can, you know, check out other things that churches are doing. There's great events and things going on, but you got to be with the people, with a community, and really be invested in it. And so it talks about that. Yeah, and we'll have to go through this, by the way. But.
Yeah, I'm not sure if this is. Yeah, this is a question that I've kind of had. Is the kingdom of God the church that preaches the truth or practices the truth? I mean, it's kind of like a duh question. I mean, it's one of the practices, but in your case, I mean, we were talking about like people go to different churches. I mean, every church preaches the truth. You know, it's how you respond to it. So in that case, is it necessary to just go to one church?
I think the kingdom of God preaches and practices the truth, both. And the truth, and this is really important, is what's the truth? Jesus is the truth, right? And so we even hear like the scripture in Ephesians, speak the truth in love, and people will be like, yeah, I'm about to speak some truth, sprinkle a little love in there. No. Speak Jesus, and even though you're speaking Jesus, you still need love when you speak. Jesus is the truth. And so that's why we talk about discipleship, because we're following Jesus. I don't know if that answers your question or not, but that's my answer for your question. So the last thing is counting the cost. And I know you guys are familiar with that. Who has counted the cost? Awesome. And so counting the cost is what Jesus asked people to do who wanted to follow him or who he asked to follow. You got to count the cost, and it's really a review. And you can see the subheading there, maybe a little bit shaped by the theme of this year. Go all in and all out for the all in all. That's as many alls as you can possibly get in a sentence. Amen. Awesome. So you can use the book. You can give it to somebody. You can do your own thing. But let's go through these kind of principles, and I think it'll help you have the confidence to study the Bible with your friends. Is this helpful so far?
Yes, sir.
We're good? All right. All right, so you're going to go through where do you stand, and it starts off with this passage, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Has anybody ever heard of the Didache? The Didache. Yeah. What's that? I don't want the Didache. That's awesome. If you're a Youper, put the boat in the Didache. It means the teaching. It's really ancient. Like a lot of people believe that it was written maybe around the same time as Revelation, and it's basically a first century Bible study book. It teaches about baptism, teaches about repentance, following Jesus. It teaches about watching out for false teaching and how to know what's false teaching, and it's so close to our Bible study series that we've had through the years. It's really amazing, and it's super ancient. And it starts like this. The first verse of the Didache there are two roads, one that leads to life and one that leads to death. And how many of you, when you did your very first Bible study, looked at Matthew chapter 7 and looked at this scripture, there's the two roads, the wide road and the narrow road, not even knowing that like 1,900 years ago, that's the same talk that Christians were having. Isn't that awesome? Mm-hmm. It's a really cool thing. It's online. You can look it up, and the text is all there. It's really cool to read. They've got some instructions about baptism, that you should use flowing water if possible. If there's not any flowing water, you should use cold water. If cold water is not possible, use warmer water, and all this stuff is pretty crazy. But anyway, there's some really good stuff there. Okay, so in this first study, what you want to do is you just want to listen, okay? You are what you are getting to know your friend on a spiritual level, which probably we don't know our friends on spiritual levels. It's kind of a taboo to talk about our faith. But if they've agreed to do a Bible study, they should know, hey, we're going to talk about faith, right? And so the first thing here is the spiritual timeline. And I think that maybe you've, how many people have helped someone make a spiritual timeline in the past? Okay, a lot of times we're studying the Bible with somebody and we hit a snag. There's a belief about, you know, maybe a false salvation belief or false doctrine somewhere. Something's going on. So, oh, well, let's make a spiritual timeline. Let's look at what really happened in your life. And so that's not what this is. This is the very first thing right off the bat. I want to know, you know, what churches you've been a part of. What are some major moments that God has had with you? What are some terrible things where Satan was working in your life? Have you been baptized right off the bat? And so do you think this would be a good place to challenge people that, you know, they did 19 altar calls and got saved every single time? Is this the place to do that? No, there's no judgment, there's no criticism or challenge whatsoever. This is you listening and loving, like Jesus at the well with the woman at the well. Just, you know, just listen. And which husband is that? He gets a little spicy at the end there. We're not going to do that, all right? Jesus, you know, with the demon-possessed man, the man with the demon-possessed son, they have this whole conversation. And at the end of it, the crowds are coming, and Jesus has to kind of hurry up, and he says, come out. And then his disciples ask later, hey, why couldn't we drive out that demon? And Jesus says, because this kind only comes out with prayer. But you look at it, and Jesus never prayed. But you know who prayed? The Father. Jesus got the dad to pray. He said, help me overcome my unbelief. And then boom, his son is healed. Through conversation, that happened. The woman caught in adultery. Conversation. Saved her life and her soul. And so this conversation is really crucial. And listening to people is so important. We can figure out, when we really listen, we can figure out what people need, what parts of the gospel may be missing so that they can have their souls saved by Jesus. Amen? So here you listen. You might be tempted to correct. Don't correct. The next page, on page 5, there's a letter to a friend in need of salvation. This, if you give them the book, they can write it. If you're just doing it on the spot, just ask, say, you know what? How would you help somebody be saved? And you're just listening. You know, you're listening for what they believe. And what I've found with this, it's less about like discovering false doctrine, and more you get to see somebody's heart. Like some people are more like it really reveals what they want to hear. From Jesus, what they need from Jesus. Like, well, I'd help them overcome any addictions that they had. Or I would show them these scriptures, you know, so someone who really cares about the Bible. It's really a cool exercise to do. On page 6, turn there. This is just an area where you're kind of looking at people's life and doctrine, and you might see some discrepancies between what people believe. Like most people believe that they are following Jesus, but when you talk about strengths and weaknesses, this is just a non-threatening way to have people kind of say, well, you know, I don't really pray very much. Or I would really like to learn more about what the Bible. I've been going to church my whole life, but I've never really read the Bible. Awesome. You get to find that out about your friend so that you can help them right off the bat. Does that make sense? Priorities and commitment, just talking about, you know, what's important to this person. What relationships do they have? Which is great because, you know, we can't discount relationships. If people have boyfriends or girlfriends, spouses, who's coming along for the ride here? And who potentially is going to stand in the way of someone getting onto the narrow road? Finding that out, not challenging it again, but finding out is so helpful right off the bat. Does that make sense? Awesome. And then what does commitment to God and church mean? And I want to stress this. You have to talk about church every Bible study. Okay? We talked about people church hopping. There's a growing and growing percentage of people who don't even think church is important at all, but are Christian believers in Jesus. And why do I need church? We can just do this Bible study. Isn't this church right here? And they're like, no, you got to check this family out. That's what church is, right? So right off the bat here, in the very first study, because how many times have you, maybe you've experienced this or heard about this, but someone does all the Bible studies, they're ready to get baptized, and then you talk about church, and they're like, well, I already go to a church. Did that church, you know, you just said you never become a Christian until you started doing Bible studies with me. But that's my church. Okay. We want to start talking about church right away. Amen? At least giving people the option to check out what's happening with the Grand Rapids Church of Christ. Amen? Awesome. Okay. So, and then at the very end of this is a seeking God study with a focus on those things. So let's look at some scriptures. Amen? You're like, is he ever going to look at scriptures? What kind of disciple maker doesn't look at scriptures? So these are really familiar, but I'll take you through this here. Matthew 7. And so in the follow booklet, there are questions with these scriptures that are great questions to ask somebody, or for it's kind of like a workbook. They can fill it out on their own. But in this booklet, the questions are gone. You got to read the passage and think of ways to have a great conversation, to ask open-ended questions so that people can actually understand and answer. Does take some skill. Matthew 7:13, I'm reading out of the ESV, by the way. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Okay, so what do you think are some things you could talk about or ask about? And asking is better than talking. If they want preaching, they'll go to church with you. This is a Bible study, sitting down at a table. That should be a conversation, right? So what are some things that you could ask about or talk about with this passage to help somebody? What do you think? What road do you think you're on? There you go. That's the million-dollar question. The eternal question in this case. What road do you, and I think even before that question, you know, what do you think the wide road looks like? And even you could, what road do you think you're on? It's very personal and pointed. You could start more broadly. What kinds of people do you think are on the broad road? Right? Murderers. right? and then what kinds of people do you think are on the narrow? What does the narrow road look like? And I think there's like a super highway, and then there's this little path through the woods. That's the narrow road. So which road do you think you're on? Here's what's going to happen when you ask that question. 90% of people are going to create a third road that is in the middle. It is not really narrow, nor is it the super highway. I've had people say, well, I've got one foot on one road and one foot on the other. Most people will say, well, I was on the wide road, but now I'm on the narrow road. And they have some anecdotal evidence. They are, in fact, doing a Bible study, you know, right there. So, awesome. Yeah, you are getting onto the narrow road. Good job. I will agree with that. But you want to help people see. We talked about the didache, but you want to help people see that Jesus said two roads, two gates, not three, not nine, that's it, okay? And the consequences, are huge. And the last word there, those who find it are few, would tell you that we probably need to be pretty strict with ourselves about what Jesus is expecting for the people, the few that make it onto that road. Amen? So how do you get on that road? Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. And this is, the context is 25 through 34, where Jesus says, don't worry about your life, your clothing, what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat, where you're going to live. And then he says, the but at the end of all of that in verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And so this is how we get from the wide road to the narrow road. We need to seek God. Now there's a really important adverb in there. What do we need to do to seek God? Seek God first, right? And we know this. I love this. I love this. Here's the thing. If the Bible was okay with us seeking God second or tenth, then the Bible would not be true. Because if there's really a God that can create a universe and can send his son to die on a cross and raise him from the dead, and there's really a promise of eternal life, you can't put that God second. Okay, there's no way. It would not make logical sense. You could throw your Bible away. But never does the Bible say it's okay to put God second. Seek first. And so it's even faith building. The fact that it says first makes me logically think, this could really be true. This is awesome, okay? And so seek first, and then the question that usually follows that is, you know, what does that look like? And that's going to be different for everybody. We all are striving to seek God first, right? But we all have different life situations, different challenges, and so it's going to be different. But Jesus narrows it down here to two areas. It's not just generally seeking God first, but there are two areas. We're supposed to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. So what do you think the kingdom is? What's that? The church. That's part of it. What's the other part? Yeah. The heavenly kingdom. That's right. So there's two parts of the kingdom. There's the kingdom in heaven that we will be a part of someday, and there's the kingdom on earth that we are a part of this day. And that's awesome, right? And so we can't really seek heaven, but we sure can seek the kingdom here on earth. And that's, so again, right away, right off the bat, first Bible study, you're talking about church. It's so important to talk about church, because remember, hear the gospel and believe it, fall in love with God, and fall in love with the church. Super important, amen? Okay, so seek first the kingdom. So you could ask the person, well, what would that look like? How could you seek first the kingdom after you've explained what the kingdom is? And ultimately, the kingdom is anyone who accepts God as their king. He rules over all. Even Satan he rules over. But only those who accept him as their king. Jesus is Lord. That's the kingdom, amen? So how can people seek the kingdom first? Well, they need to be with kingdom people. They need to go to church. But ask that. That's a great question to ask. And his righteousness. What's that? How do we seek righteousness? Anybody got any ideas on that? You seek righteous waves if you're a surfer. Yeah.
I think through his word.
Through his word. Yeah. That's right. Yep.
Mm-hmm. You know, Christ talks about a lot about purity, mm-hmm. holiness, godliness.
That's right.
That's righteousness.
Amen. Good. And so that makes me think of a question. Who is righteous?
Christ alone.
That's right. No one is righteous. Old Testament says that. Romans 3 quotes that. Not one. No, not one. Saying it, no, not one. So who makes us righteous? It's Jesus. And where do we find out all of that? We find it in the scriptures. We find out his standard for righteousness that we strive for, even though we rely on him to actually make us righteous. And so if you're not reading the Bible, if the person you're studying the Bible with isn't reading, they're not going to know the what's expected. They're not going to see who Jesus is and see God's righteousness in the flesh. And they won't become a follower. And so this is a point where it's great to ask how they read their Bible. This guy Jeremy that we studied with, even before we did the study, we had him read the book of James. And he wasn't a big reader. So James is cool because it's very practical. It's an easy read. It's only 5 chapters. And what you want to do when you're helping someone to start reading the Bible for the first time is help them get a victory. Don't you feel better? Like, maybe you're not like a super competitive person. I'm hyper competitive person. I'm getting better at it. See, even there, I'm competitive. I'm getting better at being competitive. I'm getting better at not being competitive. But doesn't it feel good sometimes to get the win, to get the W, to sink the shot? And so if you can help somebody get the victory, like if you say, hey, why don't you, you know, I think what would really help you is if you read the book of Job. Probably, or, you know, best thing, if you want to know what the Bible says, start at the beginning. Go all the way through. Those are failing strategies for a first-time Bible reader. But a book like James is great because it's only 5 chapters. You could read. This is what I'll say to someone. You know what? Have you ever read a whole book of the Bible? Almost everybody says, no. Like, it's even possible. They don't know about Obadiah, 3 John, these one-chapter books. But you look at James, it's only 5 chapters. You don't even have to read a chapter a day. Just read something, take some notes, and you could read a whole book of the Bible. You're like, whoa, really? And they'll do it. And then after James, or, you know, if they really seem eager, out of the Gospels, what do you think is the most accessible of the Gospels? Mark is the action movie gospel. It's fast-paced. It's not a bunch of speeches. It's what Jesus did. And so I think Mark is a great first gospel for people to read. Matthew and Luke. Matthew starts at the genealogy. You know, that you get into that. Man, what was he thinking? The genealogy is amazing, by the way. So theologically rich. Okay, and then so now you've had this. You've said, okay, here's the narrow road. Here's how to get on the narrow road. This is what you seek first. And you've given so many tools of how to do that. You've got the church. You've got them on a Bible reading plan. If, you know, this, I think at this point there's some confidence. Like, we can do this thing. Now let's turn to Luke chapter 13. And this is the only study in here that I'm going to go through all the way. But if you can help someone through this one Bible study and they come to church, I think God will really move in a big way. And we'll talk through the other studies briefly, but not as in-depth here. How many people have done a Bible study with somebody in the last few months? Awesome. That's great. And I think if you understand this, anybody can do a Bible study, right? Luke 13 in verse 22. Actually, before I get it, just real quick, too, one thing that we have as a conviction as a church is it would be so easy to do this. We don't do it, though. We don't do like a Christianity 101 class. Do you know why we don't do that? I don't know if you guys have ever done that before. Like a big group all doing a Bible study together. Sounds fine, right? But that makes one person the disciple maker in a church. And then what happens is you get a group of experts, your staff, or a few leaders who can make disciples. And everybody else used to be on the field playing. Now they're all in the stands watching. Mm-hmm. And so it's so important to keep this conviction that disciples make disciples, not ministry staff or experienced leaders. Right. Everybody who follows Jesus can help other people who follow Jesus. Amen? Luke 13, 22. And I'll say, I don't think there's anything wrong with those classes. I just don't think it's as Jesus-y. And this is being recorded? Great. Okay. So glad. Luke 13, 22. It says, he went on his way through towns and villages, like we talked about, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, such a good question. You ready for this? Lord, will those who are saved be few? Don't we all want to know the answer to that question? That's a question right there. And he said to them, and you guys probably have NIV, but ESV, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able to. And so I think in the NIV, it's make every effort or try. Instead of strive versus seek, it's make every effort kind of versus just trying. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, open to us, then he will answer you, I do not know where you come from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. And you could keep reading, but it just gets more and more depressing. So I think that's a good stopping point with your friend who's just studying the Bible for the first time. So what you've done is the first scripture, you've established these two roads. Then you've said, here's how you get on the road. And the person, I can do that. But now you're coming back. Here's the severity of this. Okay? It's not something that you can dabble in. Well, we're not trying to make Christianity your newest hobby. Okay, you were into yoga, and now let's give this Jesus thing a try for a little bit. That's not. This isn't like Chipotle Christianity. Like, I'll take a little bit of that, double cheese, whatever. Like, we're picking and choosing. No, this is following Jesus or not following Jesus. This is a few being saved and you counting yourself as one of those people who are saved. And it's so intense, right, that Jesus says, I don't even know you, which I could see Jesus, you know, saying that. But then they say, what do you mean you don't know us? We ate with you. We drank. We heard you teach. Right. And so you can ask your friend, who does that sound like? Doesn't that sound like what happens every Sunday? We eat and drink. We take the bread and the wine, and we listen to teaching about Jesus. And what Jesus is saying is people who eat and drink with him and hear his teaching, some of them, when they meet him, he will say, who are you? I don't want to hear that. I do not want to hear it. I don't want to get a who dis from Jesus, right? And so that's the tough ending. But the beginning of that, the hope in it, is Jesus tells us what our attitude needs to be is that we need to make every effort. We need to strive. And our effort and our strivings are still never enough. That's why Jesus came. But we still have to put that effort in. So this is a part in the conversation like, okay, we just talked about you're going to start reading the book of James or the Gospel of Mark. Are you really going to do this? You know, we just talked about checking out church. You coming? Because Jesus needs to get to know you. Amen? And so at this point, I don't know, maybe you're even feeling like this is a little heavy. Let's look in Luke chapter 15. Okay, this is something I want to say. All right, so if you sit down with your friend for a Bible study, you're sitting down, and this feels good, actually. This is nice. You sit down, and you have your booklet, whichever booklet it is, you found something online, you're doing your Bible study, like, let's turn to Luke chapter 15, and you're reading all of the passages and talking through everything. That is not how you do a Bible study, okay? When it is not about the passing on of information, okay? You might be sitting, that's fine, but you need to be preaching. And not like being all preachy, but inspiring. Like you are, when you open this up for a Bible study, it's not like, okay, let's get the information that you need to become a disciple. We can check off these boxes. You are opening the Word of God, the Word that said, let there be light, and look, here it is. It's so powerful. And if you study the Bible in a boring way with somebody, let's say they do still become Christians anyway by the grace of God, they're going to be boring Christians. And they're going to study the Bible with people in a boring way. And it's just no reason for it. It should be so inspirational. And so as you're going through this, you know, you're talking, you have these conversations, this passage right here, you just pour this passage into your friend. This is a life-changing chapter of the Bible if you teach it inspirationally, okay? And that goes for all of these. We have to be inspirational. You know, that means Spirit is in us, right? Inspirational. All right, so Luke chapter 15. Are you ready for this? All right. So the first three passages in the Bible study really talk about what we need to do. But we know that the thing that makes Christianity different from all the other religions in the world, why it's not even a religion at all, is because in all the other religions in the world, God is up on a mountain And you have to do everything you can to try to make it to God. And it's really hard. You got to sacrifice and you pray and you read and you do good works and all that stuff. That's not Christianity. Christianity is God came down from the mountain to be with us because there's no way we could make it to the top. Okay? And that's what Luke 15 is all about. In Luke 15, there are three parables. Three is the magic number in the Bible, the holy number. And they all say the same thing. And what I want you to do is to leave your friend that you're studying the Bible with inspired is to go through all three of these parables and make the same point three times. Okay? Because Jesus did that in Luke chapter 15. And so you go through, we'll go through this together right now. And it's shifting here. It's like, man, if we stopped the study at Luke 13, what we just read about only, you know, a few people making it, I never knew you, who are you? If you stop a Bible study there, you're going to have a one and done. There's not going to be another Bible study, okay? And not because the Bible's not awesome, you've picked a bad place to stop, a discouraging place that makes puts it all on us to become Christians. But God is working. Listen to this. Are you ready? Luke 15, verse 1 says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" Isn't that just like the craziest put down ever? Like, he's hanging out with people who need to be saved. What kind of a follower of God is that? But that's exactly where their hearts were, okay? And so he told them this parable. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my lost sheep, my sheep that was lost.' Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." What's so awesome about this is it's a parable. Jesus spoke in parables to the lost on purpose. He explains that in Matthew 13, so that they would seek after him. He purposely didn't just say, "Here are the 10 steps to becoming a Christian and following God successfully. It's been great being on the earth. We'll see you when I return." He spoke in parables so that people had to think, what is the seed? What are the soils? Who's the sheep? Who's the shepherd? What's going on here? And so when you read parables with people you're studying with, you're doing the same, you're giving them the same preaching that Jesus gave. It's such a great thing. And what's great about this is it's one of the easiest parables in the Bible. Okay? The parable of the sower is awesome because Jesus actually explains it. You can't get that one wrong. Same thing with the parable of the wheat and the weeds. He explains that too. But this one's really easy, okay? And what's cool is if you ask, so don't just explain the parable. Remember, we want to give people victories. We want to give people a win, make them start to feel confident that they can read the Bible and understand God on their own. And so if you ask, so okay, so a parable, explain what it means. It's a story about everyday life that has a bigger spiritual meaning. So we want to look at this story about sheep and look for a bigger spiritual meaning. So you can ask a person, okay, who do you think the shepherd is in this parable? What an easy question, right? It's God, right? And so then, who do you think the lost sheep is? And you can leave them stare at them like, it's me. And so I just studied this with Jeremy, my friend, on Wednesday, and he was like, the lost sheep is me. He saw it, okay? And now this is so inspirational, okay? This is the heart of God. We got to strive. We got to make every effort. We got to seek God first. Read the Bible. Be a part of his kingdom. All the things we have to do. But do you see what God is willing to do for one lost sheep? Yeah. He leaves the 99. He goes search. Who knows how long he was searching for that one sheep? And that sheep was disobedient. Why isn't it with the other 99? Why did it run off? It's not even a good sheep. It's the worst sheep. It's the 1%. The last one, last place sheep. and it's stuck somewhere in a thicket. And really, you could describe this. Make the parable come to life. People don't interact with sheep very often. I live right next door to three pretty cool sheep, actually, in my house now in the country. But you don't normally see sheep. And so imagine this shepherd finally finds his sheep. And it's dirty, and it's scared, and probably survived a couple of wolf attacks. And the shepherd, you know, so my heart is, I'm going to beat the sheep. You know, like, why did you run away? You know, I'm going to eat the sheep, right? Let's see, I'm hungry, there's 100 sheep. Which one's going to be dinner? The runaway, right? It makes it real easy to pick one from the flock, okay? No, what does the shepherd do? The shepherd takes that dirty, scared, lost sheep, throws it on his shoulders, runs home, puts it with the rest of the flock. There's another church lesson right there. Calls his friends and neighbors. Can you imagine getting a text in the first century? Probably not, they weren't. But getting a text like, hey, I found my one lost sheep out of 100, and I'm having a party for it. Okay. You must really love that sheep. Exactly. God loves that sheep so much. He's willing to search and search. And so my friend Jeremy's studying the Bible Wednesday, and he's crying, thinking about how much God loves him. One scripture ago, he's like, I don't know if I can do this. And now, two chapters later in Luke, he's like, God thinks that about me? But there's more. That's only the first parable. Because God really, really thinks that about us. You ready? Luke chapter 8, or 15, verse 8. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I found the coin that I had lost. Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. All right, so who's God in this one? You guys all pause, like, is it okay to say that God is the woman? It's what Jesus said. God is a woman, and there's a lesson there. Like, your concept of God, however awesome it might be, is not the right concept of God. Okay, we'll learn a lot. That God is so much bigger than the most amazing theologian ever. Still, we cannot conceptualize how amazing God is. Okay, and so and you can just have a conversation. Everybody loses things, right? And we freak out when we lose things, depending on how valuable that thing is. Like you're looking for keys, you're looking for your purse, you're looking for your cell phone. And you got to find that thing. And this woman, she loses just one of her coins, and she is going crazy. Flipping out for the mattresses, cleans the whole house. Cleans house to get that one coin. And then there's a party. How much do you think that party costs? It doesn't even make sense. Exactly. It doesn't make sense how much God loves us. It doesn't make sense. And that's how much God loves the person that you're studying with. And you can make them feel that. Okay, it's, Bible studies, it can't just be intellectual. It has to get here too. Yeah. Okay? Did you have a question?
No.
Okay. We can talk about it afterward. Or, yeah. Okay, awesome.
You said when I was going.
Okay, awesome, man. Luke 15, and then let's read the rest of this in verse 11. And he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate, for this son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate. Okay? So, again, you want to talk this through. So who's the father? And these are the easiest, like, who's the father? Someone who's never even heard of the Bible is going to say, God? Who's the son that gets lost? But and then you want to describe the father. And that's what Jesus, he paints this picture of who God is. And that's, so right off the bat, you've spent you've talked through this person's spiritual walk, their life so far. You've looked at three scriptures about who we need to be followers of Jesus or to start down that road. And now you have this opportunity in just one chapter in the Bible to show God. And that's how someone becomes a disciple. They see God. And so God is this Father who we squander everything. No one is righteous. We talked about this. And we could think, well, I could be a second-class citizen maybe. I could be a servant. I'm not worthy. And that's a humble attitude. But the Father's been waiting. Like, you can imagine the Father every night before going to bed, like looking, hoping, no, not tonight. Not tonight. And then one day, there's the Son. And you know what that day is for the person you're studying with? It's today. This is happening right now. God's been waiting for you and working in your life and probably sending you to feed some pigs, and there's a famine in your country and all the things God will do to get your attention, and just waiting and waiting and waiting until you showed up on the horizon. He's been there the whole time waiting for you, for you to be home with him. And now here you are. This is incredible. You're here. And what does God do? He runs. And he's bring a robe and a ring and kill a fattened calf. Doesn't that sound awesome? Yeah. There's no vegans here. I don't know. Maybe that's cool. It's like a fattened, soybean thing or something. But this, like a fattened calf. I don't know if I've ever had that before, but it sounds so good. Right? And this party. And he was, because this is how severe this is. You being here, it's not like, hey, we got together for a Bible study. You were dead. And now there's a chance that you could be alive. You were lost, and you didn't find you, but God found you. Yeah, we're going to party. It's incredible. Okay, so can you see yourself studying the Bible with somebody like that? Can you see yourself talking with passion about who God is? If you can't, then you may need someone to study the Bible with you again. Amen? Okay? This is awesome stuff. This is Jesus. Now, if you're studying with somebody, this would be like advanced. You can go into the rest of the parable, the older son, if you're studying with somebody who's religious. But we won't go into that. But you can follow that track on your own there. But here's someone who thinks they are worthy, that they do deserve something from God. And Jesus, tears that down. He basically says, here's God three times, and now here's what you think about God. Wrong. Okay? The simple thing here is just in each of these passages, Jesus is speaking about our hearts and God's heart. And how do the words of Jesus make you feel? How might you respond to this? So if God loves you this much, sheep, coin, son, what are you going to do? The response is, I'm going to do whatever it takes. I'm going to make every effort. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to come to church and give some practical things and have them write down some things if they have it. And then you want to set up the next Bible study, okay? So Good on that? Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Fired up? You ready to just go study with someone right now?
Yeah.
Let's do it. Okay. Any questions on that Bible study before we kind of briefly go through the next ones in the booklet, and then we will have some a bigger time of question and answer. Any questions or thoughts? Cool. Okay, let's move on. Page 10. Probably the thing we should talk about at the end is it's awesome to know how to study the Bible with somebody and to be fired up about doing a Bible study, but having someone to actually study with, that's a whole other part of it, right? That's the prereq for this. So the next Bible study is authentic discipleship. And here's kind of the gist of this, that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what I love about our churches, our churches aren't perfect, obviously not the only church, but what we strive to do, we are restoration churches from the restoration movement in the United States in the early 1800s, which had the spirit of restoring ancient Christianity. We don't even know perfectly what ancient Christianity is. That's a term in itself, right? But what that means is we're always looking back to the Bible. That's the heart of our churches. That's the heart of this church. So we're looking back to the Bible, and it's great that we've got 1,900 years of church history and teachers. This month is the anniversary, the 500-year anniversary of Martin Luther, the 95 Theses. And so, like, that's awesome. We can learn from that, but we aren't any of that, okay? We're not evangelical. We're not Reformed. We're not Catholic. We are trying to be like the first Christians. That's what we're doing, okay? And so what's cool about that is that we can be humble. When we learn something new about what the first Christians, you know, when we're reading our Bibles, say, well, the first Christians did that, we should do that too. And we can change what we believe because we don't have this 400-year history of doctrines and creeds and all of this stuff. We have the Bible. And so we want to follow the scriptures, amen? And that's what this study, that's a theological stepping back, but the study you do with somebody about this is, so what it says here is, here's some good news about the good news. We don't need to invent new ways to follow Jesus. God and his word never need to change because you can't improve on perfection, amen? So if we want to be followers of Jesus, we just need to look at what Jesus said about following him in the Bible. These normally are done separately. These Bible studies. Maybe you did it, you did a study called the Word of God, and you did a study called discipleship. And here they're all put together, because who's the Word?
Jesus.
Yeah, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word is Jesus. And so when we study about the Word, it really makes sense to also then look at Jesus. And so it's a little bit, maybe a couple scriptures less than what you normally would do in those separate studies. And I think you guys are pretty familiar with this, but the point of the Word of God, the point of this is our world wants to have a relative standard for what's right and wrong. Everybody gets to decide. And kind of the running theme is, as long as you're not hurting someone,
yeah.
Cool. It's good, right? And then the other thing with that is, as long as you're not telling someone that they're wrong, that's also fine, okay? But those two things, that's kind of the lowest common denominator standard for morality and life, right? So Jesus has a higher standard than those two things, okay? The Word of God talks about, basically the point is that the Word of God, Jesus, is the standard for our lives. And that's the conversation with those passages. And you can read those on your own, but you're going to help somebody make an amazing monumental decision that Jesus and the Word of God is going to be their standard. It's what they're going to base their life on, not relativism, not what their parents taught them, not some denomination, not anything, but they're going to have the Bible be their standard. Does that make sense? That's huge. You're helping someone make the most amazing decision. And then when you look at life as a Christ follower, it's kind of like, okay, so you're going to have the word be your standard. Here's what that looks like. This is what it looks like to follow Jesus. We're going to give up everything. We're going to make disciples. We're going to deny ourselves the things that we want to do that aren't the things God wants us to do. We're going to love God more than anything else, and we're going to show our love. And that's how people are going to know that we are disciples, okay? And so some of the questions at the end of this is, you know, how important is it to study the Bible? Well, if the word is your standard, that's pretty important, right? One of the analogies I like to use is like the, you guys, whenever you get a software update, you always have to click the licensing agreement, right?
Yeah, I agree.
Anybody ever read that? You did, yeah. That's cool. Good reading, right? Yeah, that's awesome. I've got it on. I've got the book on tape of that from one of the. Yeah, it's great. No, it's no. You don't read it and you don't care, but you agree. And that is, if you could sum up Christianity in America, you don't read it, you don't really care, but you say, "I agree, I agree." And so, how important is it if we say the Bible is our standard? If we say we agree with the Bible, guess what? We got to actually read the Bible and know what the Bible says. Amen? Right. Are you committed to living by the Bible, or do you try to make the Bible fit your life? Can I get a oh on that? Yeah. Okay. That's a tough question. All right. An ouch. Okay. And you've just looked at scriptures about being a follower of Jesus. Do you want to be a biblical follower of Christ? Do you want to be a disciple? Someone might say, well, no. Now that I see how hard it is, no, I don't. Can I help you? And then do some imagining. What will your life be like as a disciple? What's going to need to be different? One thing that I think is really a good practice when you're imagining these things, it's really, really easy. Actually, this is humanity. This is how we're wired. We see negatives really easily because, we see a bear. It's really important that you understand that that's a negative, and you need to run away and not get eaten, right? That's how our brains work. Seeing positives takes a lot more work. And so when you ask somebody, what will your life be like as a disciple? Well, I'm going to have to get up earlier and read my Bible, and I'm going to lose all my friends, and I'm going to have to quit doing drugs, and drugs are fun, and I'm not going to have fun anymore, and all the negative things, right? Those are easy to see. So what you can do to help your friend is also to see all the positive things. Maybe you may lose some relationships because bad company corrupts good character. That's right. But think of all the new relationships, people who actually care about you, that you're going to have. And do you really want to depend on drugs for your life? Are you really, you need that crutch in your life? No, you don't want that. Nobody ever says, yes, I need that crutch. No. Really try to think about the positive things, because even though it's easier to see the negative things, the positives outweigh the negatives. Amen? And then just what will be challenging and what will be better. And so that goes right along with that. And so this is the Word of God and discipleship in one study. Make sense? Yeah. Any questions about that Bible study? We didn't go through all the scriptures, so. Yeah, well, and we're really helping people count the cost all the way up to finally, you know, doing that. So, all right, let's look at authentic salvation. This is a study that is, this is the gospel. And so now it's the third time you've gotten together probably, but you can split, you know, that last study needs to be done in two parts, no problem. Go at the pace the person needs to go. If they want to study all night long and do everything, that's awesome too. You don't have to go, you can go faster, slower, whatever is right. But here we're talking about authentic salvation. Immersion in the original plan of salvation. So I'll just read. It says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." With all of the different ways that God's plan of salvation is presented in churches today, and let's just talk, what are some of the different ways that a person can get saved on a Sunday morning?
Pray Jesus into your heart.
What else? Respond to an altar call. Yep. What's that?
Speaking in tongues.
Yeah, that's proof of salvation in some churches, right? Lift your wallet up in the sky. No, that's too cynical. That's too much. Touch the TV. Warm fuzzy feeling though, for real. Like I feel saved.
Mostly emotional.
Praying, okay. Now, this, I think that there's nothing wrong with expressing belief in Jesus in those ways. And there are different, and we, I think we have some freedom to express our belief in Jesus, to say, hey, I've repented, in a church service. And so churches do that. Here's the issue, though, is if the preacher, pastor, or whatever is also giving people the assurance of salvation because they came up to the altar or said a prayer. And you look at the history of Christianity in America, how altar calls, praying Jesus in your heart, how the sinner's prayer, how all that came to be, and it wasn't how it originally was. It's this revival movement, really along the same time that the Restoration movement was happening, and people would they would come up to the altar. This traveling evangelist would have them come up to the altar, and he would instruct them to find a local church, to read their Bibles, to fall in love with God, to get baptized. They needed to repent. The whole thing was about repentance. The mourner's bench, he'd be yelling fire and brimstone right over their heads and be 130 degrees in this tent. And they're like, I repent. What do I need to do? And then they would pray. And then the revival tent would pack up and they'd go to the next town. Town to town, kind of like what Jesus was doing. Well, people started to imitate that who didn't hear the whole message. And it gets short. We like to make things more efficient, right? Shorten it up, you know, this whole, you know, finding a church, actually reading the Bible, getting baptized, like, you know, let's just have people come up and say a prayer. And from what I've read, that's kind of how it got shortened to that. And so when we talk about authentic salvation, first of all, authentic salvation is Jesus. Our response is kind of what we're talking about here, which is, so I can't even make this big enough, like Jesus dying on the cross, buried, rising again, ascending to heaven, firstborn from among the dead, our hope, huge. Like, I cannot make it big enough. And our response, I can't make it small enough. Okay? And yet, when we do Bible study, so much of it gets huge. And what did you say about repent? I have to what with repentance? And baptism is what? And it turns into this huge thing. If that's happening, it's out of order. It shouldn't. The big thing is Jesus. Our response, which is important, but that's the small part. Okay, hopefully that makes sense. Okay, and so so what this is three parts to this Bible study. The problem is sin, and then God's response to our sin, which we just talked about, the cross and the resurrection. And then our response to what God did to save our souls, which is repentance and baptism, obviously, for someone who believes. And so, like I said about everything, this booklet has questions under each one of these scriptures and kind of walks you through good questions to ask and how to talk about this. This is just the scriptures. This is just the facts here. And so you'll have to think about what questions would need to be asked here. But at the on the last page there, page 16, I'd like to take you through some questions to explore. All right. And so, you know, we've been putting the emphasis we've been doing in Lansing here is we've been putting more emphasis on what God did, because that's where salvation was won, and less emphasis on our response. And although it's very clear and it's very important, I think it's only rightly taught when we emphasize the right things. And I think when we right size God's role in salvation, like we just did that whole Luke 15, like how amazing is it that God's been looking for you? If we did the seeking God thing, we're like, you've got to find God, and why aren't you looking for God enough? And we made our role in it this big, huge thing. No one's going to become a Christian. But instead you right size it. God's the one that's been looking for you. The only reason you're here is because of God. And the only reason we get saved is because of the cross. If that's the focus, the emphasis, man, you'll save yourself a lot of debating and a lot of anger and all that stuff that can happen when I think we have the wrong emphasis on things, okay? And so, yeah, I won't get into, there's another part of that, but I won't get into, okay, so, here are some questions that I think are really important with the scriptures that we didn't look at. So, but I think a lot of us know those scriptures from Bible studies that we've done, and even when we became followers of Jesus. So, what sins have separated you from God in the past, and what are you currently struggling with? And so, talking through sin. I don't think that people need to write down a list. There's not a toilet paper roll long enough to hold all of our sins that we could flush them. But I think that you need to have a really good talk and time. If people are having a hard time confessing, it's great to look at James 5:16. It's great to look at 1 John 1, verse 8, and just encourage people. But you know, people can only move with trust on this. And so maybe they can't share. That's okay. But you want to help people to be open about sin. And I think past sin, big sins, you want to be good at asking questions in a way that doesn't make them think that they're being interrogated. Like, what night was that immorality? You know, how many times last year did you smoke? You know, whatever. You know, it doesn't have to be like that. But you want to get a picture, help them get a picture of their sinfulness. That's the important thing. And then you want to know what they're currently struggling with, because those are things that we're going to talk about with repenting they're going to need to look at, okay? What action did God take in order to provide forgiveness for your sins? And how does this make you feel? And so you'll have looked through the cross. And this study probably should be broken up into two studies, because the cross is so much. I like reading Isaiah and Psalm 22 for the cross study. Because a lot of people have read Matthew and the Passion account, or one of the Gospels. But it's the first Christians didn't have the Gospels. But you don't even need it if you have Isaiah and Matthew. It's such a crazy prophecy of what was going to happen on the cross. Like, Psalm 22 is mind-blowing. So not only are you showing people how horrible the cross was, but you're building tons of faith when they see this was 700 years before Jesus. This is before crucifixion was invented. And it says, he pierced my hands and feet. How is that in the Bible? That's amazing. Okay, anyway. So, talking about the cross. What are the things that the Bible calls us to do in order to receive God's salvation? So what are some things? So I'll ask you that. What are some things the Bible calls us to do in order to receive salvation? Pray, repent, believe. Someone say change. Be baptized, follow him, confess with our mouths. These are all things. Okay, good. And you'll have looked at scriptures that talk about all those things. Why is the original message what other ways have you heard or responded to the messages of salvation that are not found in the Bible? And so, interestingly, none of you said altar call, pray Jesus into your heart, sinner's prayer, that kind of thing, right? Because it's not in the Bible. All right. Next one. Why is the original message of salvation presented by Peter in Acts chapter 2 so important to authentic discipleship? All right, and that's for you. I want everyone to know the answer to this. This is so central to why we teach our response to salvation. Why is Acts chapter 2 so important? And there are a few different reasons. Summary of the gospel. Yep, this is Peter's. So in Acts, if you were writing Acts, if you were Luke who wrote Acts, it'd be amazing if he would have written out the full text of every sermon that Peter or Paul preached. Wouldn't that be awesome? But that'd be a really big book, okay? And they didn't have that much parchment. And so what we have is the very first sermon that Peter preaches, we get the full picture of how Peter preached. And then after that it says Peter and John preached. Peter and John went to Samaria, and many people were saved. It says that. And then when Paul starts preaching in Acts chapter 13, and I think we don't think about Acts 13 enough, same thing. Luke gives us a full picture of what Paul would preach, and they super align with each other, obviously. So we have those two kind of real sermons in the book of Acts. But Peter's is the original. It's the very first sermon ever preached in a church. It's the very first time a Christian ever called people to respond to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It's huge! Peter, he's given the keys to the kingdom. And so who do you think we should trust to unlock the door to the kingdom? I think the guy with the keys. We should trust Peter for that, right? And so it really sets the example for us of what we should do in our response. And even in what I've been saying about right-sizing it, so we focus so much on Acts 2, 36 through 41, but the sermon, how many people know much about the sermon that's preached before that? That's the gospel.
My friends aren't drunk,
though. Yeah, that one, where they're like, you must be drunk. This is so crazy what you're saying. We all hear you. God caused everyone to have Google Translate on the spot. That's how important. That's how important that sermon is. Does anybody know what the main message of that sermon even is? We know the response because we focus on the human side so much. But the gospel is that sermon. What's the main point of that sermon? Resurrection. That's the thing that's so hard to believe, right? We're desensitized to rising from the dead, which is a crazy thing to say, because we live in a Christian society where we've heard all of our lives about Jesus rising from the dead. For Peter to get up and say, you killed Jesus, but he rose from the dead, and here are scriptures from the Bible that prove this, from Psalms, from the book of Joel, which I recommend, to quote the Old Testament and say, this was God's plan. And Jesus rose from the dead, and now he's in heaven at the right hand of God. These men must be drunk. That's what the response would be. But 3,000 people believed, repented, and got baptized. But it's the message of it, okay? Does that make sense? Even on the page, you look at the page, the gospel is this big, the response is this big, okay? Let's study the Bible like that. You'll see the difference it makes, amen? Okay, how does belief, repentance, and baptism connect us to the saving power of the cross? So our response, how does that get us connected to the cross? And this is directly related to Romans 6, 1 through 5, if you're familiar with that passage. Transformation.
You have to have all three, spiritually, not worldly, but spiritual transformation.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Pam?
Participation in the identity.
Yes, that's awesome. Yep. So, and that's it. That's why that is the meaning that Paul gives us of baptism. Now, there's a plan of salvation called the Romans Road. And if you ever follow the Romans Road, there's a hole in the Romans Road because it goes from Romans 3 to Romans 10. And it skips the part where Paul tells the Roman church, hey, remember when you participated in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus? Remember when you had that guarantee that you would rise just like Jesus rose? Romans 6, 1, verse 5. It blows my mind that that's a thing. But you want to teach... Why is baptism part of it? Why? Because everything, just like communion, why do we eat a little piece of stale cracker and a little bit of grape juice every Sunday morning? Why? Because of the cross. It's body and blood on the cross. Why do we need to be baptized? Why is baptism a thing? Because it's a picture of the cross. And this is what's so important. And this is kind of where we're at in Lansing. So people get baptized, right? We study the Bible with people who are already baptized a lot, right? That's not news to anybody, okay?
Nope.
Uman, you might get mad at me for what I'm about to say here. Okay, ready? So the Bible is less specific about what someone needs to know before they get baptized. Now, they need to know, they need to be old enough to understand the gospel. They need to understand their sinfulness because of that. But the specifics, like how many of you guys feel like from when you were taught about baptism until today, you haven't learned anything more about baptism? You had a complete understanding of baptism before you went in the water. Raise your hand. Yeah. Okay. So none of us done it. No one can say that. Okay. Now I think. But here's the thing that the Bible is very specific about. And this is where focusing on the gospel, it takes the questions away. It really takes away people's, the defense they might have about getting baptized. is if it's about the cross, what did Jesus, these are going to be dumb questions, are you ready? Okay. What did Jesus do on the cross? What happened to him? He died, right? And then he was taken off the cross, and what did they do? What happened next to him? He was buried. And then on the third day, he rose, and he was different. He was glorified, and then he ascended where he still is right now. So if baptism is participating in the death, burial, and resurrection, what's the most important thing that somebody does before they get buried in the water? Die. They need to be dead, right? And now I can say the same thing. Was any of us perfectly repented and dead before we got baptized? No. And so there's grace, obviously, with that. But when you're helping someone decide do they need to get baptized again, more than the theological issues and what the person said over them when they got baptized and all that stuff and what kind of church they were part of they got baptized in, were they dead? Did you really repent? Okay? And part of that, you can look at their life after baptism. Did they really change? But part of that, too, let's look at our lives after baptism. Are any of us perfect after baptism? Right. And so there needs to be grace there as well. And so we've had some people come, I think more than, and I think, I will say, I think, and I don't know if it's our, maybe it's private to think this, but maybe our fellowship of churches has had an influence on Christianity's thinking on repentance and baptism. Because I feel like there are more people and more churches teaching repentance and baptism than there used to be. And we're having more people come to our church who don't need to get baptized again. They got baptized when they were 22, part of a campus ministry. They changed their lives before they got baptized. And who saves people when they get baptized?
Jesus.
That's right. Okay. And so, Uman might disagree with all that and whatever. But anyway, so that's where we're at. So the thing we really look for, and I think if you're making it about the gospel, the thing that matters is death, so that they can be buried. And 1 Corinthians 15 talks about this. If Jesus didn't really die, that whole swoon theory, if he just passed out, then it's not like, well, we're still going to be Christians because it's a really moral thing to do. No, Paul says you are the refuse of the world if this is a lie. And that's the truth. If Jesus didn't die, there's no salvation. There's no resurrection. And if someone hasn't died, you can dunk them all you want. It's not a Christian baptism. It's death and then burial and resurrection to a new life. That's Christian baptism. Amen?
Amen.
Okay? You can teach that. You can teach that to people. Amen? Have you been saved? Why is it essential that we die to sin before we get baptized? We just answered that. Another good question, and you don't have to go through all these questions, but you know, this is the conversation to have. Have you been saved? And this is what I love about, you know, if anybody says, well, do I really need to get baptized? have you been saved the way that Luke, who wrote Acts, Peter, Paul, the ancient Roman church, and Jesus, who all talk about baptism and relate it to the forgiveness of sins, have you been saved in the same way they taught salvation? And if the answer is no, I'm going to trust all of those sources over whatever method I was taught incorrectly. Amen? That's a pretty good group of people there. And then God has completed his saving work through Jesus on the cross and in the resurrection. What do you need to do to have your sins forgiven, receive the Holy Spirit, and be added to the church? So God did his part. And that's the gospel. That's the big emphasis. So what do you got to do? Well, I need to repent and get baptized. Okay. No big debate on baptism. No, none of that. Just what do you need? God did this. What do you need to do? Okay, let's do it. Amen? Doesn't that sound cool? All right. Let's look at one more. You guys, it's 8:30. We're good? A little bit more? Everyone's just getting up and doing their thing, whatever? Okay. Next Sunday, if you're at the All Michigan Service, you know I'm teaching Revelation starting at 7 a.m. and going until 7 p.m., 12 sermons with little breaks in between, but 12 hours straight of preaching. And I guess I'm almost 2 hours in now, and my throat is hurting, so this is going to be it's going to be interesting. Here we go. Yeah. So We'll go faster here, though. We'll wrap it up. But I really wanted to talk about that. If I didn't talk about salvation, we'd be missing out, right? Salvation? Okay. So authentic community, deep commitment in the shallow society. You know, do you sometimes feel bad expecting people to actually be committed to church? No? Good. Amen. I know you don't, Deb. But the rest of us. You're like, you know, I know your kid's got soccer. I understand. So, you know, and we need to be full of, we need to have grace and give people the benefit of the doubt. Amen. But, man, this is the community of Christ. This is, go back to death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus died so that we could have his body and be a part of it, right? And so, we're going to keep teaching that this is a high commitment, high expectation church. Yeah. It's just got to be. It can't, if it's not, then God's not real. Jesus, it's not it. So we can't feel bad about it. We got to keep doing it. Amen. And so in this, we talk about life together, talk about like what that looks like to really be, like you would probably talk about what you're doing with triads and how we do discipleship. Bodybuilding, like, you know, it was really inspiration. Like, what could you do? How could you help the church? And hopefully by this point they've been to church. If they haven't, it's pretty hard to do this Bible study. So that's a good thing to get them in there first. And then on page 20 at the end there, we'll really wrap it up. There's a little area here because people come into the church in different stages of life. And the scriptures, even though the New Testament is not a very big book, it directly addresses the different stages of life that people enter the kingdom in, which is pretty amazing that they have that, the foresight of that. And so there's some scriptures here for relationships and people who are single. If you are single when you come into the church, you have to stay single for the rest of your life. I'm just making sure you're paying attention. But what that looks like, you know, what purity looks like, that we can't be yoked with believers unequally or with unbelievers. Talk about it. These are the instructions that the New Testament left for people coming into the church. So we should talk about that when we're talking to people who are coming into the church. Amen? Marriage and parenting. It's not just, you know, singles that have expectations, but it's being a part of the church and being a disciple is going to change the way your marriage is. Amen? It's going to change the way you parent. And then giving and tithing is in there as well, and we want to be cheerful givers. And Malachi has that little dare from God, like, bring it. See what happens. Amen. And so, just have a talk about, and this is an important talk because I know it's true in Lansing, and I know it's true here. Being a part of this church is different than being a part of a lot of other churches. A lot of places you can't really say you're a part of it. You're just an attender, going to see what's going on, be a part of the experience, maybe. But we're really calling people to be a part of a community. And so that these scriptures and the conversation should enlighten. And again, they need to have seen it probably, and been at a service or been at something, so they can start to see this is different. Okay, think about the kind of Christians you're building when you go through this. Is this what we want—a church full of people who understand this stuff? Yeah. Amen. All right. Last thing is counting the cost, and you guys know what that's all about. It's an overview of what you've studied, but it's also challenging. And it's kind of asking those big questions do you really think you can do this? Because Jesus says if you're going to start to build and you can't finish, don't do it. You know, if you're going to put your hand to the plow and look back, don't do it. You can't follow me. If you're going to love something else more than me, you can't follow me. That's how he counted the cost of people. So that's how we count the cost of people as well. Even just trying to get people to imagine, okay, so we've, you know, by this point you know the person pretty well, and you can imagine with them, you know, what's going to happen, you know, what are your parents going to think who have been Catholic for 75 years? What's going to happen when you go home for Thanksgiving? You got these friends, how are they going to influence you? What's going to be the most difficult thing? Try to help them think through the stuff. But here's the thing. we ultimately don't make disciples, right? So you could do all this. You could have the greatest counting the cost. You've counted every cost, and that person could never come back to church again after they get baptized, right? That happens. And whose fault is that? It's not yours. It's just how it goes. It's God who's in charge of all this, and God sifts people. He uses Satan to bring people to him. Can you believe that?
Yeah.
He uses Satan to bring people to him. Satan's getting played. And I hope that you've seen this as I'm talking. Like, it's so much about God. It's so the gospel and God. That's how we make disciples. Amen. So that's my disciple makers spiel workshop. You guys got questions? Anything? You're thinking questions for a little while here? And yeah, Darcy.
Well, it's actually a comment. Or is that for later?
Oh, comments and questions can go together. Let's do it. Yeah.
I really appreciate, making the focus Jesus and God and all that stuff, because I think that's kind of the missing ingredient.
Yeah. Amen.
Yeah, so thanks.
Good. Yeah, and that, if you feel that, when you study the Bible with people and make Jesus a big deal, Jesus is going to inspire them too. When you make all the rules and theology and all that, that's no one's getting inspired by that, or very few people. I actually get kind of inspired by that. But anyway, Jesus, yeah.
So you said that Jesus is the one who makes disciples, right?
That's right.
So,
mm-hmm.
But what is our role in that? I mean, I guess it's to study and explain to them.
Mm-hmm.
But I guess I answered my question.
Yeah.
Good job.
Save my voice. Hey, can I say a comment on that?
Yeah.
And this is, I guess this is the point of it, is that we can't assign God's job to ourselves. We can't see ourselves. It's like a psychological problem to have a Messiah complex. We can't have that. We have to. It's God, and it takes the pressure off. It makes it fun again. It has better results. It's not humanistic, and so it's so important. And I think you answered your own question, because there's a balance there. And that we have to do something. In fact, it's crazy that God's plan could have been Jesus coming down saying, everyone follow me, and or you'll die. But instead he was like, I'm going to be here for 3 years, train 12 people, only 11 of which are going to stay faithful, and then I'm going to go. And you're going to do it. That's right. That's a plan. So yes, we have to make disciples. That's why we're having this disciple ministry. But the Holy Spirit is part of the plan too, and Holy Spirit is working. That's the only reason we're here. It's because the Holy Spirit worked on our hearts, right? So, other things, yeah, Ron.
So in the beginning you talked about, you need someone to study with.
Yeah.
Do you have any practicals on how to make that happen?
Well, that's what the focus for that March through May thing is going to be. Just doing lots of really fun, cool ways to share your faith and have do things that build relationships. Don't make Christianity your hobby, but get a hobby where you can make Christians. Things like that. There's going to be, I think, going out two by two, hanging out with Deb. right? Yeah. Yeah. Have her come to you. You're going to have... She'll share her faith, but I think the really overlooked thing is just praying about so we say we're disciples and it's our culture that we make disciples, but how often do we really pray for people that are lost in our lives? How often do we pray to find new people? So if God's the one that actually makes disciples, don't you think that when you have the same heart as God, he's gonna bring people? And so it's just so much of it is just prayer. It's praying for people. It's huge. So, yeah.
Do you suggest focusing on one person?
I think that, I don't totally understand the question. I think what you're asking, so the Bible studies, I think one-on-one is better, like, but like having lots of people studying the Bible at the same time, is that what you mean?
Are you thinking about who to focus on?
You know, staying balanced in their schedule.
Yes. Okay.
And how many Bible studies?
Yeah. Yeah, I think you can, yeah, you know, that's, it's kind of, this is what happened. It's self-limiting. We had a talk just in Lansing with this, okay? So if you try to do too much, you might not make any disciples at all, because God isn't going to give your, like the Grand Rapids Church isn't going to, you know, as much as we would say, wouldn't it be amazing if we doubled in a year? Wouldn't that be awesome? No. It would be so crazy and weak, and people would lose their minds, and you couldn't take care of everybody. And so God gives us what we can handle, and God. So that's as a church, but individually too. If you study with 10 people, probably, you know, it's probably not going to be very fruitful. But if you focus on really loving and caring, who you can actually take care of, was it say three? When your dad's your boss, this is tricky. But you know, you focus on a few people. Because you have to really get to know people to help them. You have to, love was what we said at the beginning. What do we need? Love. How can you love 10 people? Jesus loved 12 people, and really just three himself. The three that he focused on, right? So, and he loved us all because he was Jesus. Okay, does that answer your question? So it kind of takes care of itself if you're listening for the Spirit. Yeah?
Like what Mark said, prayer wasn't hard. It was preaching. Do for one what you want to do for everyone.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. You can get overwhelmed, like, oh my gosh. You know, it's like
right.
Everywhere you go, there's people.
Yep.
You know, and like, oh, I have to. But,
yeah.
You know, if we're divided that way, then we won't
yeah.
do anything a lot of the times because it's so discouraging.
Yeah, and the reality is, how many, like, raise your hand if you're studying with multiple people right now.
You mean at one time?
Yeah, like you have more than one person that you're studying the Bible with. Okay, so a few of us. Wouldn't it be awesome if everyone just had one person they were studying with? So yeah, let's do that. That'd be amazing, right? Yeah.
I was just thinking during a study, if you kind of notice and you can kind of sense that the person is getting very, very challenged and isn't really taking it well, mm-hmm. how do you really like guide them back into, how do you encourage them?
Well, I think first of all, it's a great question because it shows that you're listening and being sensitive to what's happening. It's so important because I think you have to sacrifice what you want to teach in order to not burn the bridge. So if you burn the bridge, you'll never be able to you'll never get that thing. So you keep pushing the same thing and so you got to pull back. Do another meet up again with another angle, focus on something else. You really, like, Jesus was so sensitive with really sinful people and really stubborn people, you know, but he was so good at it. So studying Jesus on that is really good. But yeah, I think I would exercise, like, even when I go sharing, like, on campus, talking to strangers, sharing, I never get in a debate with somebody. I won't do it. A debate, okay. Like right on the spot. Like, oh, you know, you want to come to church with me? No, why not? Don't you love Jesus? You know, do you think you're going to go to heaven? I'm never going to, I'm like, if they say they're not interested, I say, have a great day. Because what I want is to not douse the Holy Spirit the next time somebody shares their faith with that person. Maybe they remember, hey, that was a Christian that wasn't combative. You know, and so we do that, I think, in our Bible studies as well. It's really good. So debating, you know, there's a lot, the scripture, we like to ignore those scriptures in the New Testament that say don't debate and don't have quarrels. You're like, but when I'm right, of course I have to quarrel, right? Don't debate when you're wrong. Wouldn't be a debate if you would agree with me. Yeah.
Have you ever studied with someone that is just like a Bible scholar that knows the Bible inside out as far as the scripture, as far as the verses go, even has memorized books of the Bible, but still doesn't seem to be committed fully Christian?
Yeah, and they aren't Christians today. They still aren't.
So,
yeah.
How do you approach that?
You know, I have this ongoing Bible study that's been over 10 years, and it's just...
Is this me, Roger?
No, but it's, you know, it will take a few years off and then get back to it, and yeah. and you know, things move slowly, and who knows, but you can't make somebody be open, you can't make somebody repent, you can't make somebody get baptized. That's why it really is God. So, and that takes a lot of pressure off, doesn't it?
Sure.
Yep.
Let's do two more, because we need to leave exactly in 10 minutes.
Okay.
Well, we can fellowship outside. The whole lobby.
Thanks for listening to me for so long. I did not know I'd gone that long. That was a long talk. My goodness, you guys are so patient. That's crazy. Yeah. Amen.
When we talked about the narrow door, and they said, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? And Jesus says, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to.
Mm-hmm.
I feel like we're saying that there are going to be people who are striving towards the narrow gate, and no matter what they do, they're not going to get in. And also, I don't know if I'm getting hung up in semantics here or not, but I'm also talking about wrestling with... I feel like we're saying to people that our church, our fellowship, that we are the few. And if you want to be, you want to follow Jesus, and you want to be one of the few, you got to come here. And I asked this very same question when I was living in Detroit with a brother.
Yeah.
And I asked him, I said, I'm not trying to be disrespectful. It's just that I really feel like I'm going into a conversation deciding that this person is lost.
Mm-hmm.
And how could I know that just by meeting them? And the brother said, yeah, I know where you get that from. I know what our church has taught in the past. And he said, but I'm telling you that you are being judgmental if you decided just upon meeting someone that they should study the Bible and they are lost.
Mm-hmm.
And what came to mind as you were talking to me, talking to us, I wrote this question down, and that is, isn't God or Jesus the only one who knows who the few are?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, how can we say, come to this fellowship because we're the few?
Mm-hmm.
And I thought about that passage, and I don't know where it is, but it says, where Jesus says, my sheep know my voice. And if a charlatan or imposter tries to talk to them, they will recognize immediately that they're lying because they know me. And I'm just, so all of this stuff is going through my mind, and I kind of don't know what to do with what I feel.
Okay. Well, sharing it is awesome. So, and that took probably a lot of courage. So, and I can see a sensitive heart. And so thank you. That's a great thing to do with what you feel. I can speak for what I teach in Lansing, and Chris can back me up on it, I think, or be like, you're a liar, either way, and I think, you know, if you really listen to what was talked about tonight, you know, talked about being open to people who, not getting baptized in our church, but being a part of the church, because they were baptized elsewhere. We talked about the importance of being all in with a Christian community. But if it's not, whatever church it is, you got to be all in with that church. And we have people who come, do Bible studies with us, and then get really committed to their church they grew up in or whatever, and amen. And so, it's categorically, there's no way that our church, this church, the International Churches of Christ is the kingdom of God. There is, it is the most ridiculous, stupid thing that you could ever think or say or teach someone, or that you have, that we have the, these books. And remember, I have two, we have two books on purpose so that one book doesn't become the way. We're so, we want that. Even like Moses up on the mountain, the, our leader is gone, make us a new leader. We need a way. And the golden calf, poof, poof, there it is. We want, that's our nature, is to assimilate to that. And I think, you know, you've been around for a long time. We're both from the Detroit church. You know, we got the roots there. And so there was, I think, you know, you could say there was, people were, you know, saying things on accident the wrong way, or they didn't really believe that, but it sounded like that. Or we could be honest and say, people really thought that. People really were deceived that they were doing it the right way. Isn't it cool that Jesus says he's the way? Yeah. So that pretty much disqualifies us, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. Or any group or any movement. And so I think, and I know Uman feels the same way. I think you should feel so confident that you're bringing people to a church that's in the kingdom of God, that is so much bigger than any other fellowship of churches, that you are not the person who mediates salvation, that Jesus is the mediator of our salvation. You can feel so confident about that. I really hope you can. And you can keep talking to people until you do feel more confident. But I know this isn't my church. Uman leads a church, but I don't feel weird at all saying everything I just said, because I know that we're on the same page with that, and that's where it's at. So, amen? So, but thank you for speaking up. Thank you so much. Yeah. Chris, last one, or are we done? We got to go?
We got 5 minutes. So okay. Can I close it up? Thank okay. you, Joel. Let's give another hand. Just want to leave this.